In the Stolcha Mashma on page 34. We're at Shlishi, 6 lines from the end of the page. Okay, the last thing it says that all the animals came to Noach, a pair of the non-kosher animals, 7 pairs of the kosher animals, and in the middle of the day, Noach came, and the wife of Noach, and everybody said, why does the Torah say middle of the day? Because the people at that time said, yeah, Noach thinks he's going into the table, we're going to stop him. And 750,000 people, we learned, wanted to stop Noach from walking into the ark, into the teva, and all the animals that didn't go into the ark started killing them, and they all ran away, and Noach came into the ark. Okay? And then the last pasuk it says, right before that, Vayizkor Hashem Badoi, that God closed it for him. Okay, what does it mean God closed it by him? Number one, that Hashem got all the animals to get rid of the people that were blocking it. Another thing that the Mefarshim say that Noach left the door of the ark open to allow everybody to come in. Once all the animals came in, God closed the door. To translate literally, Vayizgar Hashem Badai means God closed the door for him. So what did he say? Noach was afraid to close the door. He didn't know if all the animals from the world came in. As soon as all the animals from the world came in, God closed the door. Like, when you go on a plane, the stewardess finally closes the doors. Okay? or another interpretation, that Barbanel says the rain started coming down so much that they had no choice but to be locked and secluded into the ark, so they had no choice. Okay. So it says like this, V'yamabul arboim yer mal'oretz, the flood was 40 days on the earth. Meaning the actual flood was 150 days, but it only rained 40 days. And then after the 150 days, it took the rest of the year, because they were in the ark a whole year. It took a whole year until the water succeeded. They went down, and then they were able to go out of the teva. By Yisus HaTeva, it picked up the teva, Vatarami ala Oretz, and it was elevated. By Yisus HaTeva, it picked up the teva, Vatarami ala Oretz, and it was lifted above the earth. Now the commentaries explain like this. The teva, the ark, was very heavy. Not only was it a massive built a boat, but can you imagine elephants and hippopotamuses and there's a lot of weight in the teva. So normally the teva was down. It started raining a lot, so then it picked it up. Okay, now, the commentaries discussed, was the water hot, was the water cold? The Me'am Le'ez brings down over here an interesting thing. at the bottom of, the top was hot, the bottom was colder, and that's where the fish were. Remember, the fish did not go into the ark, because they didn't sin, like all the animals did. So the fish survived in the water. Now, if the water was boiling hot, how can they survive? So either it was a miracle, or as other commentaries say, that it was at the bottom. That's it. Okay, other people say that in Israel, we mentioned this in the past, there was no flood. The flood didn't hit Israel. So the question is, how did all the wicked people that lived in Israel at that time die? Because everybody died. So we learned it was so hot that the heat of the floodwaters affected even the land of Israel, and they also got burnt. There was no flood in Israel, but the heat that the flood generated killed all the people that were living in Israel. Okay. The water was very much, very, very, ma'id means very, very powerful. Now, so Ibn Ezra said, what is the Torah using the double expression, a lot, a lot? Ma'od ma'od means a lot. What's wrong with ma'od? A lot. So it says, the Ibn Ezra says, it was so much nobody could even imagine how much it was. You can't even imagine how much it was. Okay? Ma'od means also that it covered even the highest mountains. The highest mountain in the time of the flood was Mount Ararat. That was the highest peak of the civilized world at that time. The water, as we'll learn later, was 15 cubits, means 30 feet, above the tallest mountain. That's how high the water of the flood was. Because as we learned last time, the earth opened up the waters, and the heaven came down with water. So it was just an abundance of water. What?
Where was Noah's? He was just moving around, floating with that.
There is two things. It says, okay, let's see the next pasuk. Vayigbru ma, okay. Ma'ed ala aretz. Vatelech al teva al pnei hamayim. Okay? The pasuk before that, it says, the water picked up the ark. The next pasuk says, "Vatelech ha'teva al pnei hamayim." The ark was going. So the commentators explain like this. Initially, the water just picked up the ark. Later, the ark was actually moving around in the water. Because that's what it says. One pasuk says it elevated the ark, and the other pasuk says it made the ark go. So the ark was basically moving around in the waves. What? Right. So again, first it started a lot, and then it became even, as they would say in Yeshua, a lot of year. Even more a lot. Okay. It covered all the high mountains. That means the highest mountains that existed at that time, Mount Ararat, were covered. Ashetachas kol hashmayim, which is under the heavens. How much was it above the mountains? Chamesh esrei ama milmaila, gavru amayim. The water was 15 amas, which is like 30 feet, 25, 30 feet, above the highest mountain. Yeah. That was an abundance of, yep. Now, but if you notice an interesting thing, it says like this. It was 15 cubits high and it covered the mountains. Okay? So one opinion of Yehuda in the Medrash says an interesting statement. And again, this is all miraculous. Whichever was the highest part of the earth at that time, it was 15 cubits high. Meaning, it covered each mountain 15 amas. It covered the valleys 15 amas. That means instead of water finding its own level, the water was 15 cubits at each place more higher than that place. Wow. So if it was a valley, the water was 15 cubits above the valley. If it was on top of the mountain, it was 15 cubits above the mountain. That means the water went according to the curvature of the earth. If the earth was like this, the water went like this.
That's his opinion.
And what's yours?
I mean, how can it be? Just the water usually goes wherever.
No, so Rav Nechemya, yeah, normally water finds its own level. Rav Yehuda, it's not the only miracle here. Everything was miraculous, yeah. Right? Rav Nechemya says, no, that's not what the pasuk means. The pasuk means the water was so high that the water's high was 15 amas over the mountains. But not in the valley was lower. It was one level. How high was the water? 15 amas, 30 feet above the highest mountain.
So when they landed on Mount Ararat, that's what it said literally, that it was 15 cubits above the...
Now, we're going to soon learn Now, when you have a boat, one second, when you have a boat, the boat doesn't go on top of the water. The boat goes into the water. Right? Now, how far did the boat go into the water? 11 amas. That means, at the highest peak, when it was 15 amas above the mountains, the boat was 4 cubits away from the top of the mountain, because the boat sunk in like a boat sinks into the water. Like he says, Rashi explains, that the ark was submerged the depth 11 cubits, so it easily cleared even the highest peaks. Okay? Now, the Mefarshim explain, Mount Ararat was the highest mountain at that time. All the mountains that are far higher came into being after the flood. That's what a lot of commentaries say. The lofty mountains in the world came about after the flood, not before. At the time of the, well, Mount Har Sinai was low. Har Sinai was there. Now, Vayigva, Pasuk 21, Pasuk Chavalov. Vayigva, Kol Basar, Renei Meisal Oretz. All the flesh that moved upon the earth was, Vayigva means expired, it killed. Ba'eif, Ba'behema, Ba'chaya, whether with bird, animal, beasts. Chol Asheretz, Asheretz, Alaretz, any creepy thing that crawls. V'chol Adam, and every person. That means here the Torah is saying clearly, it killed every plant, animal, human, bird, creepy things, everything was killed in the flood.
Except the fish.
Right. And that's why it says, by the way, from the next passage they learn about the fish. Because it says, Kol asher nishmas ruach chaim ba'apav, anything that had living in its nostrils, mikol asher b'charova, whatever was in the dry land. So the Torah clearly says, what died? Every living thing on the dry land. Which means the fish were not killed. Okay? Now. Normally, when you say the word neshama, you don't see an animal has a neshama.
No.
Huh? So they say over here the term means any living thing, even though it refers to animals, and even though animals normally don't have it. Okay, now.
Nefesh?
What?
Nefesh and ruach?
Well, when you say a Jew has a neshama, a Jew has a soul. That is a general word. Neshama is composed of five levels. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. So what's the general word we see? Either Nefesh or Neshama. So, but again, when you speak details, then there's five levels of every Jew's Neshama.
So why we call it Neshama, why don't we call it Ruach or...
Sometimes you say Ruach Chaim Ba'apav. Here it says Ruach Chaim also. Sometimes it's called nefesh, sometimes ruach, sometimes neshama.
Animals don't have none of it.
They don't, no. They have a power of God that keeps it existing. Now, stones, inanimate, lifeless, also have a nefesh. Now, it doesn't mean a soul that grows or that can move like animals or like people. It means, when you say everything has a soul, it means there's a power of God in the stone keeping it existing. What exists more, a stone or an animal?
Same.
Okay. Now, if you're talking about functioning, an animal functions more than plant, which functions more than inanimate, more than stones, right? Or dirt or whatever. But when you're speaking about, as Darizel says, everything that exists has a soul. But what's the definition of the soul? Like we learned many times. The power of God that keeps the thing existing. So in that respect, it has a nefesh, it has a soul. But not a soul like we say animals have a soul, people have a soul. I'll give you another example. Plant, you know, it's brought down in the holy books that plants, that sometimes people walk by a bush, yeah, and there's a bunch of these little leaves on it, and they just subconsciously rip off a branch or something, whatever, right? It says in, you're not allowed to do that. It's a living thing. Okay, it's not like animals, not like people, but it's a living thing, and you're killing it now.
What about
so if you need it, what?
What about killing a fly or a spider?
If they're bothering you, you're allowed to kill them. But for no reason to walk around killing spiders and flies and ants and, you know, you're not allowed to do that. Not, I'm saying not only animals, even plant. You're not allowed to just go around killing plants, I mean, destroying plants. It's a living thing.
But cutting the flowers and...
No, that's for the sake of it growing better.
Or you enjoy it.
Well, no, you're cutting the flowers because you want to put it on your table. So that's why it was created. To serve people, by the way. But stamp to walk by a flower and rip it off and throw it down on the ground? That you're not allowed to do. We're talking about for no reason at all. Obviously, everything was created to serve mankind. So, that's a much different story, but just stamp to destroy even plants, it's worse than destroying a stone. I mean, if you could, whatever. Because it's a living thing. But you don't usually use the word neshama on a stone. The Arizal says every living, every existing thing in the world has a power of Hashem keeping it existing. Because if that power of Hashem would leave for a second, it wouldn't exist. And therefore there's a constant power of God in every living, every existing thing, not living. Every existing thing has a power of Hashem in it. Very briefly, we learned this in the past. If you have water, the nature of water is to flow. Correct? If you want to go against the nature of water, you want it to stand, you have to put up a wall, a dam, a wall, whatever. Correct? As long as the wall is there, the water will not flow, the water will stop. Right?
Yes.
The second you take away that wall, the second you take away the wall, the water goes back to flowing as if there was never a wall there. Yes? Got it? Very simple. Take a ball and throw it up. For how long will the ball go up based on the amount of power and energy you put into the ball? The second your power ends, the ball will come back down to earth. Correct? Why? Because of gravity, the nature of the ball is to be down here, or any object you throw up, it doesn't matter, right? Its nature is to be down here. Gravity, not gravity, it doesn't matter, because of gravity. If I want to go against the nature of something, you must have a constant force in it, otherwise it's going to go back to its original nature. Correct? Just like water, just like a ball, just like anything. Yes? Got it? Good. Now, when a carpenter builds a table, right? Or you build a house. You build a house, the carpenter goes home, hopefully it doesn't collapse. Right? Why? Because all the carpenter did was take something and change its form. He took a piece of wood and made a table out of it. So he took something existing and changed its form. He didn't change its nature. Got it? Therefore, the carpenter can build a table and go home. You can build a house and you can go home. Now, before Hashem created the world, what was it? Nothing. Correct? He didn't take something into something. He took nothing and made nothing into something. Correct? Therefore, what's the real nature of the world? It's to be nothing. That's what it is. God changed the nature of nothing to make nothing into something. So you need a constant force keeping it something. The second that force leaves, it's going to go back to nothing again. Right? The dam in the water could be there for 10,000 years. The second you take away that wall, the water is going to go back as if there was never a wall there. That's why, one second, that's why it's a medrash, but the Baal Shem Tov explains it. Al Rebbe speaks a lot about this in Shayachar V'Amunah. The Pasuk in Tillim says, La'olam Hashem, in Kuf Yud Tes, the Pasuk says, La'olam Hashem, forever God, Dvarcha Nitzav B'Shamayim, your words are standing in the heavens. That's what David HaMelech writes. God, forever, your words are standing in the heavens. We say in davening another pasuk, HaMechadesh B'tuvei, God constantly renews creation every single day. Why? Because if God's power that he created the heaven with, what was the power when he said, let there be a heaven? That's the power God put into it. If God's power would leave for a second, the world would become nothing again. Correct? Now, therefore, everything that exists, from inanimate, plant, animal, and human, has a power of God in it, making it exist. If it's inanimate, it doesn't move. Unless you move it, it doesn't grow. Plant life moves, grows, animals more, people more. So therefore, every living existence, every existence has a power of God in it, keeping it in existence, and that Arizal called is the nefesh, the soul of everything that exists. The power of God in existence. Here the Pasuk is referring to a little bit differently. Anything that was living died. The mountains were not destroyed. Only the top 9 inches of the earth's topsoil was taken away. Right? But it didn't destroy. It destroyed buildings. It destroyed people. It destroyed living things. But it didn't destroy the mountains, the earth, and the sea. Now, some commentaries explain, this is what Ramban says. When the marble came down, it joined forces with the oceans and the seas. Right? All around the world. So therefore, Hashem only heated up the upper waters of the ocean. The bottom waters were the sea. That wasn't the flood. So that's where the fish existed. In the lower part of the sea where it wasn't boiling hot.
A lot of fish like whale, they need to come up to breathe though.
There are a lot of fish all the way at the bottom never come up to breathe.
A lot of fish do come up.
Okay, so all the fish, I don't know.
What about like lobster?
They're all killed.
Lobster.
Oh, you mean in the water? No, they didn't die. So? Even the treif animals came out, were alive in the teva. Okay.
You said before that everybody, there was only vegetables and such to eat?
In the ark, yeah.
A massive amount of food for a year.
Yeah.
What's the weight of that? I mean, that's crazy.
The weight of the animals, the weight of the ark itself, yeah. But the waters were very, very powerful, so it lifted it up. Okay. Pasuk Chav Gimel. This is a very interesting pasuk. Vayimach es kol yukum asher apnei Adam. Hashem blotted out all existence on earth. May Adam ad behema, from person to animal to creepy things. Vadeif Hashemayim, till the birds of the heaven. Vayimachum in ha'aretz, they were blotted out from the earth. Meaning Hashem got rid of all the living things. Then it says like this. And the Ibn Ezra says, the Pasuk just said that before, that he killed everything. Why does it say Vayigan Vayimochum in Oretz? The beginning of the pasuk says Hashem blotted out all living things, and then it says He blotted them out from the earth. So Ben Ezra writes, what it means is there are no even seeds left. There are not even seeds left to grow things. It all started new after the after the Mabul. There's no eggs, no fowl, no insect, nothing. Everything was done. Now, another interesting Gemara, the whole Mishnah in Sanhedrin, whether the guys from the flood who were killed, do they have a share in the world to come? So the Mishnah says they don't. Why don't they? Because here the Torah uses double expression that Hashem blotted them out. One in this world, He killed them, and one in the world to come. So basically, not only were they destroyed from this world, they lost their share in the world to come also.
What was destroyed?
From the, not only from this world, from the world to come.
What?
People, animals, everybody. Okay, now, here's an interesting thing. Vayishor ach Noach. Well, who is left over? Only Noach survived. Now, when the Torah uses the word ach, it either adds or subtracts something, because it's an extra word. So it says, Rashi brings down a few interpretations. What does ach Noach mean? One interpretation is, he was groaning, Noach was groaning and spitting blood because of the hard work that he had to keep everything fed. There are animals that eat by day, sleep at night. There are animals that sleep by day and eat at night. Right? Noach was the zookeeper. Didn't have shifts. There were no shifts. Noach had to keep everybody, so he's so busy.
About his sons.
Sons also help, you know, yeah, right, teenagers. I mean, they're 100 years old, but they're, relative to the ages, they were teenagers.
So
they
were
if you live 900 years, 100 years, you're like a teenager.
Whatsoever?
Huh? They did.
So Noah actually looked like 20 years old?
Huh?
Actually, Noah looked like a 20 years old, not
well, until Avraham Avinu, we learned there was no aging. But here, there's another interesting thing. Rashi brings on another opinion. So number one, ach means ach. You know, moaning and groaning. He was coughing the blood. He was, didn't sleep, not day, not night. He was going crazy. Another interpretation, listen to this. He delayed food to the lion. And the lion got angry at him and he bit him. So he was limping on his foot. That means even Noach didn't exist fully. By Yishar, Ach Noach means even the part of Noach also wasn't existing. Either was coughing, spitting up blood, or he was laid to the lion. Okay? Now, or the Medrash says the lion kicked him and he became crippled, or the lion bit him. Okay, so the Rebbe explains in the Sikha a very interesting lesson. You know, if you think about it, Noach was working day and night for a year. Yeah? Why did he deserve, why did God get him kicked or get him bitten or coughing up blood? What should Noach be doing? He was a little late to the line. It wasn't because he was watching a football game. Why was he late to the lion? Because he was probably feeding another animal, or whatever. So why did he deserve, yeah, the lion has no free choice. But the bottom line is, Noach got kicked, or bitten. Yeah? Why did Noach deserve to get punished from Hashem like that when the guy was working day and night? So some of us want to say, because feeding the animals was a divine commandment, so Noach should have been more careful with it. But the Rebbe explains here a phenomenal lesson in life. Sometimes somebody asks you for a favor or something, and you tell them, I'm busy now, come back later. Yeah, I'm busy now, come back later, I'll do it later. Then you don't, do whatever. This story teaches a person that if somebody or something needs something, there is no excuse in the world that's valid enough not to give what they need. Noach was busy over his head. You couldn't be more busy than Noach. Day and night. You know, just to feed all those animals. Birds. I mean, everything. Creepy, everything.
How come Hashem didn't let them just go eat, feed themselves?
Why didn't the zookeeper just let the animals just...
No, I mean, the animal, it was all, there were not cages there, it was just they were all open and they were all in peace. So
no, they were, they lived in harmony, but there was two, like, sections. Oceanside, the whole thing was Oceanside Suites, by the way. Yeah. Very expensive.
Constructed view, you know, in a honeymoon suite.
Honeymoon suite, presidential suite. No, but if you think about it, why is the Torah telling us that Noach got kicked or was bitten? Why is that relevant for you and me to know what happened inside the ark? The Torah doesn't tell us everything that went on inside the ark.
Don't push anything on.
No, I'm saying but the Torah is telling us details. Every detail the Torah tells us because there's a lesson to learn. Well, why is this relevant for us to learn that he got kicked? It doesn't say often Noach changes clothes. Because that's not relevant. Why is the Torah, what is the Torah teaching us? That when another person needs help, you cannot delay it because Hashem will punish you for it. No matter how busy you are. Think about it, it's remarkable. A Jew, you know, there's a famous story in the Gemara with Nochem Ish Gamzu. He always said, Gamzu L'Toyva Gam, everything God does is for the good, you know. The Gemara tells a story. Buy low, sell high, tell him.
Jacob.
Huh?
It was Jacob.
Yeah, I know. The Gemara tells a story. Nochem Yish Gamzu came home from a journey. He was mamish, as they say to nowadays, he was pulling up to his house with his donkeys. A poor beggar came to him. And he said, please give me a piece of food. I haven't eaten for days. So what did Nochem Ish Gamzu say? What every normal person would say. Let me unload the donkeys and I'll give you food. That's what he told him. By the time he gave him food, the guy died from hunger. No, the guy was mamish on his last... But whatever. He was dying. Nochem didn't know that. He said, normal thing, let me... You know, let me open up my suitcase, I'll give you food. And the guy died. Nochem said, this is a Gemara, Nochem says, he said to himself, the eyes that, and this came true by the way, the eyes that saw a person in need and didn't help him should go blind. The hands that didn't help the person when he needed should go paralyzed. He cursed his entire body. And for the rest of his life, he was an invalid. Why? Because he realized if a Jew asks, or a person, not only a Jew, a person needs something, don't wait. You have to do it right away. One second. There's an interesting question in Halacha. You know, before you do a mitzvah, you make a bracha? Talis, tefillin, Shabbos candles, lulav, whatever it is, right? Why is there no bracha when you give tzedakah? You give tzedakah, it's a mitzvah, right? It's a big mitzvah. So before you put money in the pushka, in the box, you should say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Kedshanu B'mitzvos V'Tzivanu, Litein Tzedakah. Or Al Nesinah Tzedakah, whatever. Why is there no bracha on tzedakah? The Rishonim asked this question. The Gemara doesn't discuss it. One second. So the Rashba answers, the Rishonim answer, because the mitzvah tzedakah is dependent on somebody else. That means if I give money to a poor person, maybe he won't accept it. Doesn't happen nowadays, by the way. But maybe he won't accept it. So what happened? You made a bracha, because you have to make a bracha before you do the mitzvah. So you're going to make a bracha, to give tzedakah, and you're going to give it, and the guy says, no, I don't want it. Probably he says, it's not enough. Okay, but the, you know, rip up the check. He says, it's not enough. So he might not take it. So therefore, halachically, because the mitzvah is dependent on somebody else, you can't make a bracha. That's the halachic answer. There's a Hasidic, famous Hasidic answer. Why is there no bracha on tzedakah? Okay? Sounds like this. Can you imagine? A guy is about to give tzedakah, a very religious Jew. He has to make a bracha. Okay, before you make a bracha, you have to go wash your hands. Then you have to put on your hat and jacket. And maybe you have to put your gartel. And maybe you have to go to the mikvah before, you know. But then the guy might die. The Chassidic answer is, when it comes to helping another person, there's no time for a bracha. Forget the bracha, just give him the money.
100%.
No, but this is the question is a very powerful question. Why don't you make a bracha on tzedakah? It's a big mitzvah. And yet there's no bracha on tzedakah.
It's similar to like where a doctor doesn't make a bracha before he helps somebody.
It's not a positive mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. He has an obligation, but it's a financial. It's not really a mitzvah. It's not one of the 613 mitzvahs. No, even if he doesn't. One of the 613 mitzvahs is not that a doctor has an obligation to heal somebody. But giving tzedakah is a mitzvah.
I would even say different. The act of giving the tzedakah, you're the one who gets the bracha. You don't need to make
it. I understand, but every time you do a mitzvah like that, you're getting greater. It comes to help. No, it's a very interesting lesson, by the way. When it comes to help out another person, there is no time for brachas. There's no time to have an excuse why you didn't do it right away, or that you're late, or whatever it is. And where do we learn this from? From the story of Noach, he got bitten or kicked. Why? Because he delayed food to the lion.
What if you can't differentiate between a morally need or someone who's just being taking advantage?
That's not our business.
So you give to everyone, no matter what? No, I mean not a beggar. I'm not talking about, you know, dollars and. But, you know, some people come and ask for a big number because they are in trouble. And then somebody else comes, and then somebody else comes. So, what is the answer to that?
Give them what you're able to. Doesn't mean you have to give them whatever they need or whatever they want. But you have to help them. Listen. We learned this many times, but it's so fundamental. Okay? When we pray to God, okay, we ask God for health, wealth, happiness, from A to Z. Okay, we want all the brachas from Hashem. Yes? Now, if a worker works, he does the job properly, he comes on time, does the job and everything. At the end of the week, he comes to the boss and say, can I please get paid? He's not asking for charity. He's not asking for tzedakah. I worked. I deserve it. I'm asking what I deserve. Correct? Now, when it comes to asking davening to Hashem, so Gemara says that the righteous tzaddikim, they are far from tzedakah. Why? God tells them, asks them to do mitzvahs, A, B, C, D, right? God tells them what to do. They do it. So when they come to God to pray, they're not asking God for tzedakah. They're asking God, you know, I did what you want, now pay, so to speak. Us commoners, we don't do exactly what God wants us to do. Correct? We don't, unless you want to fool yourself, but okay. Reality is, we don't do what God really wants from us. So when we're coming to God, and asking for everything from A to Z, what are we basically asking? For tzedakah. That's what we say in Slichas. L'cha Hashem tzedakah. We're saying, God, give me tzedakah. Because I really don't deserve it, because I don't do everything you ask me to do. But I'm asking, give me tzedakah anyway. Correct? Now, God works a very interesting way. God reacts to the way we act. That's the way it is. Mida keneged mida. Deed for deed. Tit for tat. That's the way God works. Okay? We come to God before davening, and therefore there's a halach in Shulchan Aruch. You're supposed to give a little bit of tzedakah before you pray. Before you pray. Why? It's very simple. We're coming to God and say, God, give me the handout. Right? I don't deserve it, I know, but I'm asking for it. So if God, and God works like this because that's the way God functions. So God says, 1 minute, if you give tzedakah, then I will give you tzedakah. You don't give tzedakah, why should I give you tzedakah? What right do you have to ask me to give you tzedakah if you don't give tzedakah? Why should I? Just think about it. Very logical. Correct? Not only that, let's take it a step further. This person deserves it, I'm going to give it to him. This person doesn't deserve the tzedakah, because I don't want to give it to him. Right? This guy I'll give because I think he deserves it. This guy won't. We start differentiating amongst people. Then God also starts differentiating. If I daven to Hashem, I'm saying, 1 minute, you differentiate deserving and not deserving. Who says you deserve it? You don't deserve it. I'm not giving you. Next. It's simply a business investment. Understand? Let's speak like Jews. It's an investment. We give tzedakah, then God gives us tzedakah. We don't give tzedakah. Why in the world should God give us tzedakah? Whatever he's giving us is tzedakah. We don't deserve it. We're not serving Hashem as much as we should. Right? So why should God give us if we don't give?
So what happens to all the people that do not give tzedakah and God is pouring out?
Let me tell you something. I have enough headaches of my own. I don't need to worry about God's headaches. Let God worry about his headaches. I worry about my headaches. And trust me, I don't want to exchange jobs with God. I deal with a few Jews. A few Jews. God deals with 15 million Jews, you know.
Question. There's plenty of bad people who get, you know, gifts and money and this or that, and they don't give to them.
That question is the age-old question of David and Melech. Madua derech rishoyim tzlecha. Why is the path of the wicked prosperous? Yeah. David HaMelech asked the question. Yeah? It's asked since then, before him and after him. What's the answer?
Nobody knows.
Huh?
The Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba.
There's this world, the world to come. Let me ask you a question. People don't have a lot of money say, oh, the people that have a lot of money, they are so happy. Okay. You know the expression? You know what God thinks of money, look who he gave it to. You see what God thinks of money, look which the people God gave money to. Okay? Do we know what success is? Do we know? We don't know. And that's God's business, not ours.
And can you believe, Rabbi Shusterman, that the time you help me and you need the money and you don't have it, and now you have money, then you have to be watching for this and watching for cholesterol and watching for sugar or watching this and watching this. What is that money means? Nothing.
Again, money.
What?
Money does not make a person happy. In fact, the Mishnah says, who is rich? One who's content with what they have. The Mishnah says, also in Pirkei Avos, marba nechasim, marba daiga. The more property you have, the more worries you have. Yeah, the Rebbe once gave an example of so how it used in his days. Howard Hughes was really high up there, and not nowadays would be a pauper. He was the richest man in the world at one time. Everybody know, and the Rebbe spoke about him at a Sicha. The Rebbe didn't say his name, but it's interesting. The Rebbe spoke about him. The Rebbe said, everybody knows the end of his life.
Crazy.
He locked himself up. He didn't let anybody feed him and touch him. He became paranoid that everybody wants to kill him and steal his money and, yeah. He didn't let nobody cut his hair because he thought the guy was going to kill him with a knife. And
covered everything with tissues.
Everything. The guy lived the last few years with all his billions of dollars then. Yeah?
Completely.
He lived completely nuts. He had no life. The Rebbe said, okay, that's life? So the guy has money. What does that do? That's living?
See, all the people who win lotteries, they end up being miserable.
They cursed the day they won the lottery.
Okay.
I don't mean that... I'm talking about the 500 million.
Yeah, they
every guy that wins the lottery, a person, and everybody says, let me test. God, test me with it. Yeah. But the bottom line is, but yeah, that's not what happens though. Because the Gemara says, the Medrash says, not the Gemara. You have 100, you want 200. You have 200, you want 400. You have 500 million, you want a billion. You have a billion, you want 2 billion. Yeah? Okay.
But
I understand, but that's not good. What happens usually, they go so crazy, they end up getting divorced. Nobody's talking to them anymore. They have no family. You know, everybody's estranged. Everybody.
All their friends want a handout.
And they think everybody likes them. Everybody hates them. They like the money. No, this is the reality. So, who says, when you say wicked people are successful, how do we know how to define that word as success? You could have all the money in the world. If you're not healthy, it's not going to buy you life. Buy you life insurance, but it can't buy you life. But...
So if you have the $100 and you come in and you say, I have enough, then it doesn't mean that next day you should stay home, not to go ahead and proceed.
Somebody once came into the Rebbe, mm-hmm. and to the Rebbe, it was a very wealthy man. He said, the Rebbe, I have enough money, I don't need to work, I want to retire. You know what the Rebbe said to him? Go back to work, I need your money. Understand? Go back to work and give tzedakah. What do you mean you don't need the money? Go back to work and give tzedakah. What do you mean? That didn't mean I personally. He meant...
Yeah.
No, the tzedakah. Give tzedakah to wherever.
Yeah, but that means that you are going under lots of pressure and stress and all of those stuff. You losing your life and your body because you want to give tzedakah. Is that... The right approach?
Yes, I want money because I want to give tzedakah. I'll tell you which organization to give it to also. Yeah. Anyway, that's the lesson from this. Okay, now. The Gemara says it wasn't only Noach though and the Wazin and the Teva. Okay? Oig, you know, the giant of Bashan also was saved. He said like this. In Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Elazar said like this. Oig Melech HaBashan saved himself by sitting on the ark. Can you imagine that weight? Okay. He begged Noach to let him stay, vowing to become his servant forever. So Noach made a hole in the ark, which he put out daily. He gave food to Oig. And therefore he survived. And some interesting say, the word Ach Noach, it says, what remained Ach Noach, only Noach? Ach Noach equals 79. And that's what the word Oig equals. Ayin Vav Gimel is also 79. And Ach Noach equals 79. So the Mefarshim explain that when it says only Noach remained, what does it mean only Noach remained? The numerical value of Oig Melech HaBashan also. Okay, then it says like this. The earth the waters prevailed for 150 days. Okay? So now, also the Zohar and Medrash says like this. All the living creatures in the ark were terrified. Can you imagine? The water is pushing the ark back and forth. They got seasick. I mean, you know, imagine what was going on. They didn't have any Dramamine in those days. Stops this.
Unnatural for the animals.
Yeah, right. Okay, the lions roared, the oxen loud, the wolves howled. Nergal and the children cried and wept, thinking that death is at hand. That's what they thought. So Nergal prayed to Hashem and said like this, help us, Hashem, I have no strength to bear this evil that is surrounding us. The waves of the war surrounded us. Torrents have terrified us. Hashem said to him, lighten up. You're going to be saved. That's what the Medrash says means, Vayigbiru amayim gvura. The water became very powerful, meaning it actually affected the guys in there. They got scared. You imagine being on a boat. You don't know what's going to happen. The boat is moving. There's no engines, no oars, no nothing. It was at the mercy of the water. The boat is going back and forth, shaking all over the place. And everybody got scared. Shem said, calm down. Okay. So again, the main rain was the first 40 days. Intermittently, it rained later. Okay, now, there's also debate. When the Torah says 150 days, does that include the first 40? Or excluding the first 40? Meaning it was 190, or altogether 150? Okay? So, the water also increased in intensity. It gradually subsided. Okay. So, Vayizkert Elokim es Noach. God remembered Noach. Okay? What does it mean God remembered Noach? The covenant that Hashem made to save Noach. May Hashem promise Noach, I'm going to save you. So he says, Veskola Chaya, Veskola Behema, all the beasts, animals, Asher Ite Bateva, which were with him in the ark.
Mean for 150 days God forgot about Noah?
No, it doesn't mean that. When it says God remembered Rachel and God remembered, it doesn't mean let's do something else. God, by in case you didn't know, God doesn't forget. So what do you mean he remembered?
I'm literally.
So I'm asking you the question. I'm explaining this. God remembered. Remembered means by definition you forgot. Right? And now you remember. If you don't forget it, you don't remember. In English, the word remember means you forgot, now you remember. So what does it mean Hashem remembered Noach? So it doesn't mean, God forbid, he forgot about Noach for 150 days. Okay? It means Hashem didn't reveal his acts of kindness to finish off the flood. Doesn't mean that he forgot about Noach and now he remembered, because the Noach sent him a text. It means Hashem was not ready to save Noach yet. If Hashem waited 150 days. So what did Hashem do? Vayaver alekim ruach alaretz. So God passed the spirit over the earth. Vayashayku amayim, and the waters come down. Okay? So what happened over here was the waters actually stopped being boiling and they were bubbling. Now they stopped bubbling. Remember, the water was very hot. So the commentators explain, what do you mean the water quieted down? It means it was bubbling. And then all of a sudden the water stopped bubbling. It stopped being hot anymore. But it doesn't say he kept Torah. It says he learned Torah. He probably did not keep Torah. Except the Sheva Mitzvahs with Neach.
So does he have an Olam Haba for that?
Yeah, Neach probably will there. So the righteous Goyim even have a chair in the world to come. What?
Like before the Ten Commandments, how did people have the How did they know not to steal or not to...
Yeah, the seven Noahite laws. God told Adam six laws. The seventh one, that's why it's called the seven Noahite laws instead of the seven Adam laws. Because the last, until the flood, they were not allowed to eat meat. Right? So after the flood, they were allowed to eat meat. So God said, then you can't eat a live limb off an animal. But until then, they were not allowed to eat animals anyway. Not to kill, idolatry, adultery, murder, not cursing God, setting up a judiciary court system, not to kill, not, we said idolatry, adultery, murder. Yeah, there's seven. There was a sense of morality that people didn't keep, yeah. They're supposed to, but they didn't.
At all times, even now.
Yeah. With the Torah, with everything. Okay, next week, there's no class. Because,